Good evening once again. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we'll get there yet, right? Those of you who do have email, if you're interested in getting those prayer requests from the Intercessors Network, we've been getting them for some time. Very interesting because this brother from Sweden, I believe, receives requests from people in different countries, and the emphasis of it is to especially pray for the rulers of the countries. And of course, in many of these countries, there is active persecution going on against the church, not only in China, but the republics, the Muslim republics of what was used to be the Southern Soviet Union, and also North Africa, wherever, of course, the Muslim religion is in the majority. The Christian church suffers. The Christians suffer, and they really suffer. I mean, they take them out of their homes. They break up meetings. Women are raped. Children are taken from parents. Bibles are burned. Pastors are beaten to death sometimes. And this is actively going on in many countries of the world today. There will be two active prayer times, one for the southern Sudan, where, as many of us know from the television, that people are stolen and into slavery, and then there's a group that is buying them back from slavery for $50 a person and giving them their liberty. And of course, there's lots of discussion about that in Washington as to whether that group should continue, because it, some people say, it promotes slavery. But what are you going to do? People are actually being kidnapped, sold into slavery, and this group gets in touch with them and purchases their freedom for $50. Can you imagine? And, of course, other countries of the world where there is active persecution going on. At the end of this month, there will be a special prayer time for Colombia. As the peace process once again is taking place right now with the one guerrilla group in the demilitarized zone in the eastern plains of Colombia, and then the other guerrilla group meeting with representatives of labor unions and so forth in Cuba. So pray for these peace talks, that something may come of it this time, and then it might not just fizzle out. One of the demands of the guerrillas is that the government release all the guerrillas who are in jail, that the government has caught and are in jail, and that's 450 guerrillas. And to put pressure on the government to release them, the guerrillas have kidnapped or taken in battles about 350 soldiers and policemen. So they want an across-the-board exchange of prisoners, which would mean that 450 bad terrorists will be back on the streets or in the jungles again, and in exchange for the policemen and the soldiers that have been taken in shootouts and battles. But the government says no deal. They would also demand, if it was put into action, that all the civilian people who are kidnapped and in the hands of the guerrillas also be released. But the guerrillas say no, that's a different thing. They're not releasing any civilians are holding for extortion, and that's about 2,600 people this year so far. So it's a bad scene in Colombia. And besides that, there's a terrible recession. People are out of work. 20% unemployment in Colombia today. And that affects a number of people, of course, in our assembly in Bucaramanga, as well as all through the country. So do pray for poor Colombia with all of its problems today. Last Sunday night, there was another woman saved at the new meeting, the new chapel in Bucaramanga. The ladies are having a meeting on Saturday nights, a Sunday school on Sunday afternoon, and a gospel meeting Sunday night. And the sister of one of our sisters in the assembly was saved at that meeting last Sunday night. So we thank the Lord for that, and the work continues to grow there, for which we're very thankful. Okay, tonight we're going to conclude our study on 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The purpose or the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So tonight we're talking about faith unfeigned. And the word unfeigned could actually be translated how? Instead of unfeigned, what would be a more significant translation for that word, unfeigned? What does it really mean?
Without wavering?
Without wavering, well, not quite.
Without pretense.
Without pretense, okay. Something else? Without hypocrisy, right? That's what the word really means. If you transliterated it, you would come up with the word unhypocrisy, unfeigned, unhypocritical faith, without hypocrisy. The word really means a faith that is genuine, that is not hypocritical. Now we know where the word hypocritical comes from, right? Where does the word hypocritical come from? It really means what? You're not what you say you are, all right? Comes from the theater, right? Especially the Greek theater, the dramas where they put these big masks on their heads, and they had devices in there like vibrating reeds, which magnified the voice, and which changed the voice, disguised the voice, and then two or three people would talk back and forth on the stage. And the dialogue between the two was really using this word hypocritical, which was playing a part that you were not. You were playing the part or a role in a play or a drama. So you were playing the part of a person that you really in real life were not, right? So it was really hypocritical. It was something that was a pretense, that was just a show. And that's what Paul says is the purpose of the commandment, the word of God, that we are to, the purpose of the whole commandment is that we might have love and show love, is love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. Now we're going to talk a little bit about that faith tonight and its negative aspect about being unhypocritical and its positive aspect about being genuine. Because as Paul said to the Corinthians, we're to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. What kind of faith? In the faith. If we really have a genuine, sincere faith. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So let's go to Matthew's Gospel. And it's very interesting in studying for this that the word hypocrite is only used by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? In the Bible, in the New Testament, the word hypocrite is only used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we talk to a person about the Lord, they say, oh, I don't go to church because all those people there are hypocrites, right? He's just a hypocrite, you know. He's one thing in church, he's another thing on the job. She's one thing in church, she's another thing at school. Well, that's too bad. When a person doesn't see the consistency and the genuineness of a person's faith and profession, and they qualify that person as a hypocrite. Okay. But it's interesting that in the Bible, in the New Testament, the only person that calls anybody a hypocrite is the Lord Jesus in its nominal form as a hypocrite. And that might be a little lesson to us that we should be very careful to call anybody a hypocrite, right? Because we don't know the person's heart. It's only the Lord Jesus who knows the person's heart. And the word hypocrite's only found in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not found in John. It's kind of also interesting, I think. And besides the general teachings on hypocrisy or calling people hypocrites in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, besides those few verses that just talk about hypocrites in general, the only people that the Lord calls hypocrites are who? The religious rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. Right? The three major political religious parties in Judea, the only person the Lord Jesus called a hypocrite were those people who were making a pretense of religion. They were one thing in church or in the synagogue or in the temple. They were a completely different person inside and in their personal relationships with other people. So let's just look at a few of the general teachings of the Lord Jesus about a genuine faith, an unhypocritical faith. How are we supposed to be genuinely in our faith before the Lord as acting in love and sincerity toward the Lord and toward one another? So let's start in Matthew chapter 6. And we find the Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 6 about three things. About almsgiving, about prayer, and about fasting. And these were the three main areas that the religious people of the Lord Jesus' day were involved in, right? Giving money to the poor, handouts, offerings, almsgiving, praying, and also fasting. And the Pharisees practiced these things on a daily basis. Their religion was based upon these three activities. And of course, we know that they did them to be seen of men. Right? They did not do them secretly. They did them to be seen of men. So let's just read about these just as we start. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, or do your giving your offerings, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So the thrust of the matter here is that the person, if a person is genuine, he's not going to want to be seen giving offerings or help to other people. He's to do it without even his left hand knowing what his right hand does, right? It's to be that secret. It's to be that without that much without show. And so the Lord Jesus calls these people what? Because they were playing a part, right? They were not truly giving. They were only giving to be seen and to be applauded and to be praised of men. Same way with regard to prayer in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, if prayer is to be genuine, if we really do believe in prayer, if we really do believe that the Lord hears and answers prayer, we're not to do that openly. We're not to pray to be seen and praised of men and to receive any reward for our prayers. If we really believe that prayer is a reality, it's to be done in secret, so that no one is praising us for it, or no one is applauding us for it, or no one is even moved to meet our requests in prayer because we have made them public. And of course, we know that that's part of our Christian life, especially in our assembly fellowship, to really trust the Lord to meet our needs. And many people have served the Lord all their lives, in the assembly, in the mission field, full-time workers, and in our own families, and have proven the Lord's faithfulness to them without making those needs public to other people. And that's kind of exciting, isn't it? When we see the Lord answer a certain prayer, especially for a need, through maybe a person who we would never even think of would be able or capable or even interested, maybe, in helping us in that area. But the Lord answers, the Lord knows our needs, and the Lord answers in secret and rewards. And then here the Lord teaches what's known as the Lord's Prayer, and then goes into the next section in verse 13, and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Truly I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou mayest appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which sees in secret will reward thee openly. Now, fasting was practiced by the Pharisees, I think, on Tuesdays and Fridays. And John Wesley would not let anyone into his ministry as a member of his preaching team or be an ordained Methodist minister unless that person was willing to fast twice a week. And because the Pharisees fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, they chose Wednesdays and Saturdays, I believe. So you couldn't be a Methodist minister in the days of John Wesley, Charles Wesley, unless you were willing to fast twice a week. Well, I don't know if you fast at all, but the Pharisees fasted. But when they fasted, they made everybody, let everybody know, right? Long faces, oh, I'm going without food today. You know, I'm really a religious person. But the Lord says, when you fast, don't do it that way. Have a take a bath, you know, put your makeup on or perfume on or aftershave lotion on, just like you always do. But don't let anybody know you're fasting, because if you let them know you're fasting, you got your reward. And you can't expect any reward from the Lord. Well, there's a reward for fasting. Lose a few pounds once in a while, you know. But that's not the purpose of fasting, just to lose a few pounds. The purpose of fasting is to wait on the Lord for a specific need, for his people or for yourself. And it's a good practice to fast. But the Lord said all of these activities, helping out people with an offering, praying, fasting, are to be the result of a genuine relationship with God, of a true, unhypocritical faith, of a faith that grows so that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts and we don't do things just as a matter of pretense. Another one of the general talks about this is in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, and reading from verse 23. Or let's skip down to 21. Verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Three activities, right? Prophecy, casting out demons, and miracles. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's going to be very hard, isn't it? For people who think that they really were doing the right thing, or they were making out that they were doing the right thing by prophesying, by casting out demons, and by doing miraculous things in the name of the Lord, when all the time they were living a double life and they were workers of what? Now the word iniquity here is not really the word iniquity. It's really the word lawlessness. People who were without law. And isn't that the cry of many people today? Nobody wants to be under the authority of anyone else, do they? Wives take on the liberation, women's liberation movement. They move out of the house, leaving husbands and children, and go and join this lifestyle where they're not under subjection or responsibility to any man. And young people, too, are on a rampage of disowning authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. It's lawlessness, right? And, of course, the ultimate thing is not obeying the Lord, not being subjection to the Lord in your life. And if we're not in subjection to the Lord and we're living a lawless life, a life without the law, without any control, any moral standards, any values, we can serve God all we want. But in the end, we're not going to get in heaven's door, right? Because those people are workers of lawlessness, fomenting rebellion against the Lord himself, even though they are doing things in his name. So that's pretty serious. And then we're not going to read the chapter, but the 23rd chapter of Matthew, as you know, is the great denunciation against the scribes and Pharisees, and he calls them, right through that chapter, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because they were living one thing, but they were doing something else. And of course, their great sin was that, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, they did not have the love of God in them. Now, the purpose of the Word of God, the purpose, the end of the commandment, Paul says in Timothy, is love. Out of a true heart, good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. And when a true heart, when the heart of the conscience or the faith of a person is wrong, when those things are wrong, when the heart is impure, when the conscience is seared and not sensitive to God, when our faith is a hypocritical faith, then there's no love produced in the life, is there? There can't be. Because the only way that love from God and for the Word of God is produced in our life is by allowing the blood of Christ to cleanse the heart, by allowing the Holy Spirit to control the conscience and guide and motivate and inspire the conscience, and by allowing the Word of God to be the basis of our faith, a sincere faith, right? Let's go for a little example of this in a practical way in the book of Galatians. And this little story here in the book of Galatians chapter 2 shows us that nobody is exempt from yielding to the temptation of being a hypocrite. We don't like to be called hypocrites, right? We wouldn't like to have the Lord call us a hypocrite, as he will call those people in that day who try to get to heaven without being subject to his law and his word. And even the great apostle Peter, who held the keys to the kingdom of heaven, who opened the doors of the Gentiles in the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius, and who was a champion of the faith and who was crucified for his faith, even Peter and even Paul's close missionary companion Barnabas. And remember, Paul owed Barnabas his introduction to the apostles in Jerusalem. Nobody would believe that Saul of Tarsus was a genuine believer, right? But this Barnabas, the son of consolation, takes Paul, takes him to Peter and James and John and the others, and presents Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, before the church. And he gives his testimony, and then later on, he and Barnabas are giving the right hands of fellowship to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But even Peter, the great apostle Peter, apostle to the circumcision, is not exempt from the temptation of yielding to hypocrisy. Now, that should be a lesson for us too, right? That our motives are to be true and genuine motives. Our faith is to be based on the Word of God and backed up by our conscience. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's read from verse 11. Galatians 2 and 11. The context here is that Paul and Barnabas were working in Antioch, a mixed congregation. It would be like having blacks and whites in one church here in the United States. But this is even worse than the conflict between black and whites. This was between Gentiles, uncircumcised heathen, and Jews. And they were all sitting at the Lord's table together. They were all praying together. They were all serving the Lord together. And God was doing a great work in Antioch. He was bringing Jewish people and Gentile people together. And the Jewish people did not look upon those Gentile peoples as dogs anymore, unclean, uncircumcised dogs. And neither did those Gentile people look upon these Jewish people as religious hypocrites, because they were all saved by faith in the blood of Christ, right? And it's only the blood of Christ and our fellowship in the Lord that unites us, no matter what social strata, black and color, black and yellow, black and white, whatever we might be, slaves, free men, owners of slaves, all sitting down at the same table. But they had a little visit. And Peter went up there and he visited the assembly in Antioch, and he was happy there with them, fellowshipping with them, teaching them for a while. But then some of the men from Judea, who were teaching that people had to be circumcised when they got saved, the Gentile people had to be circumcised when they got saved, and obey the law of Moses for justification before God, those people came and visited. They were Peter's friends. They're from the assembly back in Jerusalem. Well, let's see what happens. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's what Peter believed, and that's what he preached. But when these Judaizers came from Jerusalem to visit the assembly at Antioch, Peter withdrew from the assembly, from that fellowship, and he only ate with those people. Only ate the kosher food that they ate, right? This was serious because he was denying what he professed. So what was he? A hypocrite, right? It says in verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, how else could you translate the word dissimulation? How else would you translate the word dissimulation? Hypocrisy, right? It's literally what the word is. It's just the same word hypocrisy in Greek. It's just a transliteration from Greek to English, hypocrisy. It's pronounced the same way. They're hypocrisy. So Peter began to play a part. He began to play a part that he really did not believe. And why did he dissemble? Why did he become a hypocrite? What was his motive? First of all, fear of man, right? Fear of what his Jewish brethren would say, right? If he was eating with Gentiles. Fear of them. And what was his hypocritical motive? What was he seeking to do? Please the Jews, right? Please these Judaizers. So he had mixed motives. He had mixed motives. And that's often our problem, isn't it? A hypocrite acts out of mixed motives. Fear is usually the reason why a person acts hypocritically. And pleasing other people is also part of the motive. And when we do that, we're weak, aren't we? We are not living up to the convictions that we really have regarding the Word of God. The word unhypocritical is used about our wisdom in James, about our faith in Timothy, and about our love. And let's just read the three verses where it occurs about our love. We read the two verses in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and 5, and 2 Timothy 1 and 5, which talks about the unfeigned faith, the unhypocritical faith of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. Now let's read the three with regard to love. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 is the first one. Now let's remind ourselves that the end, the purpose of the commandment is what? Love. Out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned, unhypocritical faith. The purpose is love. In order for a person to be able to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength and love their neighbor as theirself, they must have a pure heart. They must have a clean conscience. And they must have a genuine faith, an unhypocritical faith. And here Paul is talking about love with regard to our faith. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Again, the word dissimulation is what word? Hypocrisy, same word. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we all did that, right? Wouldn't it be great if we all considered the other fellow better than ourselves and preferred the other one before we preferred ourselves? Let love be without hypocrisy. I don't know how many of you who teach and prepare messages use Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. I would not be without that book. That book is a little treasure in itself, worth its weight in gold, literally, because through that book, which has a concordance of most of New Testament words, you discover that many of these English words come from the same word. Unfeigned, dissimulate, all comes from the word hypocrisy. They're all just the word hypocrisy, translated by other words. So our love is to be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and 6. Paul's talking about the things that characterized him as an apostle, and he says that he is approved as an apostle by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by love. What? Unhypocritical, right? Unfeigned. By love, unfeigned. Unhypocritical love. And then the last one is 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22. My wife has left because I guess she thinks maybe I'm a hypocrite, right? Talking about this. No, she has other reasons for leaving. But when she leaves, I know it's about time to quit. Okay, so this is our last scripture for tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's a great verse, and it's a great exhortation, and again, it brings to mind the purpose of the whole law of God, and that is to produce love in us to God and for one another. And we're to love each other how? Pure heart and fervently, right? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, unhypocritical love, of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, it's our desire that when people visit us in our homes or in the assembly, that they feel love. Right? That is the testimony of many assemblies of the Lord's people. Unfortunately, it's not the testimony of all of the Lord's assemblies. A brother, one of our friend's daughters, is going to Wheaton College. And, you know, when you go to college, the kids like to try out different churches, right? They're free. They're not under the scrutiny of their parents now. They want to go to different places. But this girl really wanted to go to the assembly, which was nearby. And she went to the assembly twice, and only two people talked to her. So now she's going to a different church. Nobody invited her to dinner. Nobody asked her about herself, where she was from, what she's doing. And that's sad. That really is sad. But how wonderful it is to hear of a testimony of people who feel that from the time they come in to a meeting and people are visiting with them and people are talking with them, they feel accepted, they feel loved. And that's very important. And we know a number of assemblies where that is true, as a testimony to the Lord's people. We must be very careful of ignoring people when they come. Very careful of walking by a person and not saying hello to them. People feel that. We must show our love in a really genuine, interested way. It's very important. We can turn a person off very quickly by simply walking past them, not even seeing that they're there, and not showing and expressing our interest in them. The greatest need in the world today is not peace from kidnappers or terrorism. The greatest need in the world today is that a person have a genuine friend. And there's lots of people that we know that need a friend. More than half of the marriages in our country today end in divorce, and all the sorrow and conflict and disillusionment that that involves. There's lots of people who need a friend. So let's try to remember that the purpose of God's word coming to us, the end of the commandment, is love. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. I don't know how many of you read the Daily Bread, but on Sunday, the meditations for our Daily Bread ended with one of the verses of 443, Under His Wings. Now, I think we sing that here at Blaisdell yet, right? Well, I wanted to choose it at Northgate on Wednesday night, and I looked in the hymn book and it wasn't there. It wasn't in the morning meeting hymn book. And I asked how many people knew it, and only three people raised their hands. Jonah, myself, and one other person. Can you believe it? Some of these hymns are edited out of some of the new hymn books. But anyway, let's turn to close our meeting tonight by singing number 443, Under His Wings. This is a great concept in the Old Testament, starting with Deuteronomy and going into the Psalms. One of the great expressions of God's love and protection and care over us is that the believer is under his wings, right? And the Lord Jesus even used that concept as he cried and prayed over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? And you would not. And it's a great place of protection and a great place of comfort to know that the Lord Jesus has us protected, and our God has us protected and kept under his wings. Let's sing this 443 as we close today. Under his wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and trumpets are wild. Still I can trust him, I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, oh what precious enjoyment, there will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Father, we thank you for the great truth and concept that you have gathered us to yourself as a people. You have gathered us out of many different nations and tongues and people and languages, and you are forming the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, building into the foundation of Christ as the living stone, your people as living stones also in this temple, which is the habitation of God through the Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for your word, the revealed commandment of the living God, that produces in us love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Help us, Lord, not to be hypocritical in our faith. Help us to respond, Lord, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit through our conscience. And also, Heavenly Father, help us to know the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and souls, that we may indeed love thee and love one another. We thank you, Father, for our time together again tonight, and pray thy blessing upon thy people here. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Thank you. God bless.